So here we are, week two into this series of talks that we're calling Living in Grace. And today I'm taking the title of Amazing Grace. Last week we looked at what I called defining grace. And you may have noticed I didn't actually define grace. I've thought about this afterwards. I thought, oh dear, that's what I was meant to be doing. But you may remember the picture of the super moon. And from that, we could see definition. We could, because it was placed against a dark background, a night sky, we could see it in all its brilliance and see it clearly defined. And that's what I was attempting to do with regard to the concept of God's grace to us. Against the background of our sin and our lostness as a human race and our personal spiritual deadness and the wrath of God, against that background, we come to see how wonderful the gospel is. This good news that Jesus came to bring. Grace is undeserved favor. This is the wonderful thing, isn't it? That we all stand in an equal place this morning because none of us deserve God's favor. So it puts us all in the same place. So whatever God gives us in terms of his goodness and things that benefit us and bless us are all because simply because of his grace, because it's undeserved by any of us here this morning. Some have said that grace, the letters stand for God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's a pretty good definition, I think, of what the grace of God actually is. Or to put it another way, grace is getting what we don't deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy, on the other hand, is not getting what we do deserve. So grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And we looked last week, I think, at enough about what we do deserve. And now against that dark, hopeless background, we want to look at the grace of God, the mercy of God. And as far as we're concerned, I believe, not just us in this room, but the whole human race, this gospel, this message, this good news about grace, God's grace, is centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. When he introduced his account of the life of Jesus, the Apostle John said in chapter 1 and verse 14 of his gospel, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus was full of grace. If you want to understand anything about the grace of God, you need to look at the life of this man. You need to look at his life and see what he was, who he was, what he said, what he did, to appreciate something of the grace of God, because he was full of grace. He was the epitome of grace. His coming into the world was an act of grace. We didn't deserve for him to do that. But he came because of his grace. His words were grace. His actions were grace. His life and his death were all expressions of grace, undeserved on our part, but our only hope. You may remember last week, I think Tim mentioned it in his prayer earlier on about how, oh no, it wasn't, but it was in the prayer before. So, okay. But this whole point that we were dead, spiritually dead, and we could do nothing for ourselves. If you've ever seen a corpse, you'll know that no matter how much you speak to it or try to maneuver it or do whatever, it cannot do anything for itself. It is completely dead. And that's how we're described spiritually in the Bible. We cannot do anything for ourselves unless something from outside does something for us. And this is the wonderful thing. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul wrote this: "But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." So it was something from God. Nothing that we deserve, nothing that we worked up for ourselves. God did something. He saw us in our hopeless state and did something for us. And this good news has been described in many ways down through the centuries by those who've benefited from it. We often say, you know, that this is an indescribable gift that God has given us. And then we spend most of our meetings trying to describe it. You know, in our songs, in our prayers, in our preaching, we try to describe the indescribable. We try to explain the inexplicable. We try to put into words something for which we just don't have the words, the wonder of this gospel. And one of those whose life was completely transformed was the author of the song that we've just sung, John Newton. And he famously wrote about this in his poem. I don't think it was originally a song. I think it was just a poem. And it was him trying to put into words the benefits that had come to him because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that description of Jesus and everything about him that I'd like us to focus on this morning for a little while, as we consider his amazing grace. At the risk of appearing to be a grammar snob, I want to say something about the devaluation of superlatives. I love words. I mean, I guess that's because it's partly what I do most of the time, is try to put into words the things that I understand. And so one of the things that bothers me is we're running out of superlatives. We're running out of describing words. What my colleague back in Hope Church, Tom, calls wow words. We're running out of wow words because they've all become cheapened and devalued. The words that you use to say how exceptional or extraordinary something is. For example, wonderful, great, awesome, fantastic, fabulous, astounding, astonishing, incredible. We used some of them, didn't we, in that other song that we sang? Indescribable, incomparable. You know, those sorts of words that you try to come up with a new one because they've been devalued. Like someone could say, "That was a great cup of tea that we had before the service. And isn't God great?" Yeah, how do you do that? How have we done that? How have we, you know, I was at Lighthouse, the children's week in Beaconsfield back in the summer. And you know her, Cassa. It was she's called Mrs. Lighthouse. Well, she was then, she's resigned now. But anyway. But she would come on every morning and say, "Fantastic! You know, amazing!" You know? Which was wonderful, of course, because it was fantastic and amazing. But somehow, you know, we use those words over and over again to the point that they cease to mean anything in particular. We find some of those words in Scripture, but there they are more than just wow words. The writers of the Scripture, under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, carefully chose the word appropriate to the event or the occasion that he was describing. And that's certainly the case with Mark in his gospel as he composed his account of the life of Jesus. And one word that I've found occurring over and over again as I've read through the gospel of Mark, the last couple of years, I decided that I would go through Mark's gospel verse by verse and just meditate on each verse. And it's been an interesting thing. I've been on it for now 2.5 years, I think it is, and I still haven't finished. I just love it. Finding there's a word that comes over and over again in his gospel, and it's the word amazed or amazement. You do a study for yourself if you go through Mark's gospel. Let me give you some examples of that. Chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, it says, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority. And later on in that same chapter, verse 25, be quiet, Jesus said sternly to this man who was possessed by a demon. Come out of him. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. And the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching. And with authority, he even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. In chapter 2, verse 10, Jesus says to a paralyzed man, I tell you to get up, take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. In chapter 6 and verse 2, it says that when the Sabbath came, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard were amazed. And verse 51 of that same chapter, when Jesus climbed into the boat with his disciples in the storm, the wind died down, it says, and they were completely amazed. One last one in chapter 7. Jesus commanded the people not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it, because people were overwhelmed with amazement. Now that took my attention, all those references to that word, where that word keeps coming up. And I thought, I ought to understand what this means, because it clearly doesn't just mean good or fantastic or whatever. It means something. That people were left in a state when they saw what Jesus did or listened to what he said. So when we come to Mark chapter 10 and verse 32 and 33, we read these words. Jesus and his disciples were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished. It's like another way of saying amazed. While those who followed were afraid, again he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We're going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. When Jesus began to talk like that, his disciples were astonished. They were thunderstruck, is a good word. thunderstruck. They didn't know how to respond. They just were in awe of what he was saying. What is he talking about? This one who is such a wonderful, lovely person, kind and caring, has been healing people, speaking kindly to those who've been ostracized and outcast by society. What's he talking about? That he is going to be arrested and he's going to be tried and executed. They were amazed at what he was saying. They were astonished. They were overwhelmed with wonder. When John Newton wrote Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. As I said before, he probably didn't write it to music. It's unknown if there was any music accompanying the verses. It may have simply been something that was chanted by the congregation. But can you imagine the emphasis that he put on that word amazing? For him, it was amazing grace. Amazing grace. I don't know how to express what I think about the fact that the Son of God gave himself for me, a wretch like me. When was the last time you were truly amazed or astonished, thunderstruck, and overwhelmed with wonder? I'm sorry to say that I don't experience that very much. I want to be. I want, when I read my Bible, when I read about my Saviour, I want to be amazed again. I want to be awestruck again. I want to do what we say in some of our hymns. I think we sang it in one today. Awestruck, I fall to my knees because I am astounded at what I'm reading and what I'm hearing about him. You may think that I'm sort of nitpicking here, but I'm not, because I would dearly like us, including me, to catch the meaning of what we read here about Jesus. I want you to be amazed. And as I sort of prepare this talk, I think, how can I get them to be amazed? You know, how can I end up with the congregation going? It's usually anyway, but something that is amazing, that is astounding, that is gob-smacking, jaw-dropping wonder at what he has done. And in Mark's gospel, there are a number of people there, mentions of people being amazed with wonder. Why? Well, let me give you some examples of this. They were amazed at his teaching. Jesus taught with authority when he taught. Does that mean he shouted? Does it mean he scowled every time he spoke? What does it mean that he spoke with authority? Well, it simply meant that when he spoke, it wasn't simply a matter of reading from a script in a way that just went in one ear and out of the other, as far as his listeners, hearers were concerned. There was life in his words. When he spoke life, because when he spoke, God spoke. The Creator spoke. When he spoke, it was God speaking. You can't fail to experience that, can you, when God is speaking to you? If God spoke to you personally, and some of us here would say, maybe not audibly, but we know that there have been times when God has very clearly and personally spoken to us, it leaves you with a, could that be God? Would God speak to me? It leaves us speechless, hopefully, amazed. Can you recall moments or a moment in your life when God was clearly speaking to you? Like Newton, there may have come a moment when you knew that this good news about Jesus was for you. For me, it happened 50 years ago. That's last century, that was. I remember as I was 17 years old, no real church background. I started work. I was an apprentice, and I was working alongside another apprentice who happened to be a member of the Salvation Army, and he invited me along to their youth group, and I went along to the youth group, and eventually, of course, they persuaded me to come to their Sunday services, went to their Sunday services, got to know some of the people there, and eventually they began to tell me about Jesus and about God and about God's love. And I can remember sitting in a meeting one day and thinking, this is about me. God is speaking to me. I need to do something about this. Could that be true? Could he love me? And I can remember the impact that that had upon my life. So I just want to ask you that question. You know, has that ever happened to you? That this gospel, this good news has touched your heart and it's drawn you out in love for him because of what he's done? You may say no. You may say that what happened, sort of, I don't think anything amazing ever has happened to me. Well, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, that was amazing. And whether you thought it was amazing or not, it was amazing. Yesterday afternoon, I spent 2 hours speaking to a group of people on the doctrine of salvation. And talking about, you know, how when I became a Christian, I can tell you what happened the day that I became a Christian. I can tell you about the service I went to and where I sat and, you know, what happened. And me making a decision, going forward at the end of a meeting and asking Jesus to come into my life. And I thought, at that point, I just thought, well, this is about me making a decision. You know, it's a decision. It's a choice that's been laid out there. I'm making a decision. I'm going forward. When I begin to read my Bible over the subsequent years, I realized there was an awful lot more going on than I realized. I thought it was all about me going forward and making a decision. I discover, as I read through the Bible, that God had organized it. That God was already at work in drawing me to himself. God was already working in my life even before I realized it. And it was at that point, when I read that, I think, that is amazing. That is wonderful that he would even bother with somebody like me. I can think of a lot of other people who show much more potential if God could get hold of them. It's an amazing thing. So the letters of Paul the Apostle are just filled with amazement. He talks about himself as the chief of sinners. Why would God want to be bothered with me? Can I just suggest that at some point during this week, you take a moment to be amazed? I mean, I thought we could just stop here at the moment and let's all just be amazed, shall we? But it might not work so well in a congregation, but just take a moment to be amazed at what God has done for you in sending his son to be your savior. Amazing teaching that he brought. And then there's amazing power that he demonstrated. Another thing that amazed the people were the things that Jesus did. He healed people and set them free. He overcame major obstacles, physical obstacles and spiritual obstacles in people's lives, and gave them hope and a new start. It just thrills me to bits when I read about, you know, the way that he dealt with people so individually and personally. I love the story when Jesus healed the deaf man, the man who was deaf and mute. And it says that Jesus took him apart from all the other people And of course, the man couldn't hear Jesus. And so Jesus, I believe, used a sort of a Jesus form of sign language. Because it says he touched his ears, put his fingers in his ears. He spat on his tongue. And he looked up to heaven and then spoke to the man. And that just seems to me that was like sign language. He was saying, I know you can't hear. I know you can't speak. But I'm asking God to heal you. And he was healed. And he did that all sort of in private. He took him off to one side, away from all the crowd. And I just look at something like that and I think, how amazing is that? How personal is that? And of course, that's how he deals with us. He deals with us personally in our lives through the circumstances, the individual circumstances of our lives. And then I think there's something else about the amazing purpose that Jesus had in coming into the world, which is what he was describing to his disciples in Mark chapter 10 that we read about a little while ago. Jesus was teaching his disciples that he was destined to suffer at the hands of the religious authorities and that he would die. And following this piece of teaching, he took three of them up a mountain where they saw him transfigured and they heard God speak to him. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. And following that, they watched him carry on with the things he was doing beforehand. And then in chapter 10 and verse 32 of Mark's gospel, he begins to tell them that he's going to die. And they are amazed. They are astonished. They are thunderstruck, overwhelmed with wonder. Why would you do that? You've got a good thing going on here. People are listening to you. People are getting healed. People whose lives are messed up, you're putting right. Why would you want to go and die? Why would God do that? Why would he allow that to happen? Is it any wonder that they were amazed? That there was a purpose in his coming that was actually focused upon his death. That he was going to give himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was going to take the sin of the world, past, present, future, upon himself. Paul describes it in another place as saying he became sin for us. As our substitute, he was sacrificed to satisfy the justice and the wrath of God that we looked at last week. He did that for us. He did that for us. Amazing. Just amazing. So it's amazing grace. Undeserved favor of God that we see in Jesus. So here's our final reason for being amazed and astonished. This perfect Son of God so loved the world that he came to show that love in acts of compassion. So loved the world that he came to speak the words of God to us. So loved the world, you and me, that he was prepared to suffer at the hands of sinful men in order to make a way for us to reach God and for God to reach us. Of course, at this point, the disciples didn't understand what his death would achieve. He gave them a clue when he said he was going to rise from the dead. And later they would discover that he died as a punishment for their sin. Last week we read in Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 2, the first three verses. I just want to read to you now the next few verses from Ephesians 2 verses 4 to 9. It says this. But, remember, we last week, we just finished at verse 3, where it talked about the wrath of God, that we were objects of wrath. In verse 4, the very next verse, it says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, not giving us what we do deserve, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us. We'll get to this on week 4, but this is it. This is what we're here for. This is what we're called to be. We are called to be an expression of his incomparable grace. You need to be able to look at my life and say, that's what undeserved favor looks like. That's what it does. I need to be able to look at you and at your life and at your attitude towards me and say, that's what grace looks like. Well, there's a challenge for us to take home with us. Are you amazed? Well, you should be. So should I. I remember being in a... I'm closing this so you know I'm nearly finished now. But I remember being in a Christian sort of jamboree, whatever you call it. Convention, conference. A number of years ago, you may have heard of Stoneleigh, and I was at Stoneleigh Bible Week one year. And it was the year when they started to use this song. I think it's an old hymn. Well, it is, yes. It was written in 18-something. But I'd never heard it before. And it had been, you know, like one of these old songs that had been revived a bit and zhushed up a bit. It's Before the Throne of God Above. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is Love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair, and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And when I heard that at this Bible week, at that point, they had an instrumental interlude, you know, sort of in between that and the next verse. And the place just erupted into applause. And I'd never experienced that because I thought, God, what an amazing plan you came up with. That you could look at Jesus and what happened to him, you could see my sin dealt with in him so that I could go free. It was amazing. And for me, at that moment, that was how I could express my amazement, was just in applause. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to applaud. But it was yes, amazing what God has done. So may God amaze you this week. We're going to remember Jesus now in the way that he's asked us. And I did ask if on each of these 4 Sundays we could have communion, because I wanted it always to come back to the cross. I wanted to come back to the cross every time, because this is like the supreme example of the grace of God. That you and I, we come, nobody better than anybody else, we come simply relying upon what Jesus did on the cross for us. That's how you and I can claim to be children of God, part of the church, brothers and sisters together. This is how it happens. So I'd like you to remember Jesus with me as we break bread together. And if you love the Lord Jesus and you've asked him into your life as your Saviour, then of course you're welcome to celebrate with us this wonderful offering of his grace to us when he gave himself on the cross. Let's give thanks to him, shall we? Let's take a moment of quietness to look into our own hearts, consider our own position in relationship to God. Maybe we've lost that sense of amazement. Maybe we've begun to treat these wonderful truths about Jesus in a very sort of offhand way, something we've become so familiar with that it hardly scratches the surface in our lives anymore. Maybe it's all become a bit sort of religious for us. Then let's ask the Holy Spirit to fill us again with thankfulness and amazement at what he has done for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son to be our Savior. Thank you that he came to rescue us from our spiritual deadness. Thank you that into our darkness he came as the light of the world. Thank you that where we were without hope, he came to bring hope. Thank you, Lord, that for all that happened 2,000 years ago, but thank you too that for us here, this has become a very personal and real thing in our own history. That you've come. Thank you that you came. Thank you that you came into my life. Thank you that you came into our lives. Thank you for your undeserved favor. Thank you for giving us what we didn't deserve. Thank you for not giving us what we did deserve. Thank you. And Lord, as you have asked us, we take this bread, Lord, and we remember that you gave yourself, your body, on the cross for us. We thank you, Lord, that you took our sin into your body and you gave yourself for us. And as we eat this, Lord, we want you, please, to remind us again of your personal interventions into our lives, your acts of grace to us. As we take this bread into our bodies, we take again the benefits of all that you have achieved for us in your grace. Amen. Lord, your word tells us that heaven rings with this truth that Jesus was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. But even before you had created the earth, in your mercy you had planned a way for us to come to you. We thank you that you knew about our sin, and you knew about the depths of our need. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came as the Lamb of God. You came to be the sacrificial Lamb. Thank you for your blood that was shed for us. That by the shedding of that blood, we have been bought back to God, redeemed. Thank you that his blood is the blood of our new covenant between you and us. And Lord, we take this cup now as a reminder that we have been bought with a price, even the precious blood of our Lord Jesus. Lord, as we take it, Lord, see this act of consecration again of ourselves to you, to serve your purposes in our lives. In his name we pray it. Amen. Lord, we drink this cup in obedience to you, reminding ourselves again, Lord, of the covenant that you have entered into with us through your blood. And our desire is to say to you, Lord, we will be the people that you call us to be by your grace and with your help and by the power of your Holy Spirit. We want to serve you well. And we, Lord, as we drink this, we remind ourselves of that covenant and our part in it. Amen.